Personal evangelism, I'm not sure there's much of any other kind. Somebody said, well, how do you communicate? A few minutes ago after the session, someone said, what are the differences in communicating to a group and communicating one-on-one? I said, I'm not sure there are any differences. Not basically. Same principles apply. What about evangelism? It's a personalized issue. Well, you say, well, Billy Graham talks to thousands. Yes, but he's really talking on a very personalized base, isn't he? It's personal evangelism. We're talking about people, not just a process, not a method, not even the bridge. See, I may sound a little sacrilegious up here this morning. A young fella told me some years ago about a young man he had met and the needs in his life. And I said, well, did you share the gospel with him? He said, I gave him the four laws. I said, did you share the gospel with him? He looked at me kind of strange. He didn't know how to respond to that. I said, it sounded to me like you were implying that the gospel is the four laws. I said, even the title's a misnomer. The is an inclusive word. As an article, it implies all. The four laws, meaning that's all there are, and that's not true. And I said, you wouldn't want to infer that the living God is restricted to 11 verses in a tract. That's one of the most ridiculous thoughts I've ever thought. I said, did he in fact make a decision? He said, no. I said, what did you conclude? He said, I concluded the fruit was not ready to pick. I said, who told you that? Well, he remembered who told him that. I said, again, you just made an inference that God's limited to 11 verses in the tract. And if you don't use those 11 that way every time, don't fall into a trap. When we talk about personal evangelism, we want to look at some concepts today. I think some things that would maybe help us focus on you giving the gospel. We're not talking about Billy Graham or Doss Trotman or me necessarily. We're talking about you. What about your evangelism? Some things that might help you. A few principles, a few concepts, a few verses of scripture. Maybe some suggestions. And it may not sound altogether like you've heard it in the past. I do not intend to focus on how do you give the bridge. I'm going to make an assumption that may be a very faulty assumption, that you either know how to give the bridge, or if you don't, someone close to you, where you're sitting, or someone in this group knows how to give the bridge. And you can ask and find out how to do that. You can take it down and copy it and go home and study it and learn to use that as a technique. I am not belittling the bridge. I'm just saying there's a lot more to evangelism than methodology, isn't there? Let's talk about a few of the things. I think one of the first things you need to consider is that if you're going to be sharing your faith, that it really must be yours, capital your. The Y-O-U-R, your faith, not mine or someone else's. Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. See, it's your faith. Do you honestly have a faith in Jesus? Are you trusting Him? Do you know who He is? And I don't mean just information about Him. Do you know Him? See, I know my wife very intimately. I know how she thinks and feels. I can go to a dress store and just walk by the window and I can tell which dresses she would like. I can hear a new song on the radio and tell if she likes it or not. Probability is she won't like it today, but... I can tell if she likes it. You believe that? I can travel in a foreign nation and eat a strange dish that I can't even pronounce. And I can tell you if she'd like it. Do you believe that? I know some things about her. For one thing, I'm confident that she's prayed for me this morning. She may even be praying for me right now. I'm very confident. I know that much about her. I know who she is. And if you said, well, introduce me to your wife. I'd say, hey, woman, come over here. Let's see now. What's your name? I don't have to do that. Not only do I know that her name is Ann, I know how she thinks and how she feels. I know how she responds to me. She can sense when I'm not feeling well. And on, I could spend hours talking about her. I'm not trying to glorify my wife. I'm trying to tell you that I know who she is. See, I know her intimately because I live with her. And these 26 years are get sweeter as the years roll by. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, but that wasn't one of them. I got that one right. It's a joyous. We live together. We understand each other. We complement each other. She is a really my helpmeet in so many ways. Now, do you see the point? If I know my wife that well, don't you think I need to know my Savior intimately? That I need to know what He thinks and how He feels and what His desires are for me? How He looks at me? Who am I? Some guy said, look, you're an old bald-headed. What's with you? And I said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He loves me anyhow. And there's nothing on this earth can ever change it. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll hold you in my victorious right hand. I'll give you gifts you haven't even thought about if you'll just call unto me and ask me. Eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of the man throughout this earth the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, think a little bit about who He is. How do you relate to Him? I'm not talking about sharing just information. I'm talking about sharing the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you? And we may not all give the same answers. You know, the writers in the Gospels didn't, did they? One approached Him as the deity, as God, man. Another approached Him as the King. Another approached Him as man, God, rather than God, man. So He looked different to some people. There were a lot of things that are in common, but you need to know Him and know Him intimately. And if you don't, I'm going to suggest to you that you'll probably not be very effective in personal evangelism. No matter how many things that you learn elsewise, you've got to know Him and know Him well. Paul said, I know whom I believed. I know. I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to entertain a negative. I'm not willing to let another thought come into my mind. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's personal evangelism. That's your life speaking. That's who Jesus is to you. That's your faith. Now, in order to share Him and truths about Him more effectively, I think you need to be prepared. That'd probably be my second point. First, it'd be your faith. Secondly, is be prepared. When God said He wants laborers for the harvest, He means that. As you search the Bible through, what shortages do you find that God has? Is He short money? No. What's He short? Short laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Who to send? Who do you pray that He'll send? Laborers, yes, but who? See, let George do it. I said that in Alabama and I was misunderstood. You don't say let George do it in Alabama. So let John do it. You know, you give it to somebody else. You know, who can I send? Who will go for us? You remember the answer to that in the Bible? Here, my Lord, send my wife. No, that's not what the Bible said. What did the Bible say? Here, my Lord, send me. Did He say that? Well, here, my Lord, send me. No, He will stand up to be counted. Here am I, Lord. Look over here at me. I'm volunteering. Send me. Do you think He knew all the things to do? Do you think He knew all the details He was facing? All the problems? No. What did He know? He knew that God knew. You see, it's not up to you, is it? The details of this matter are not totally up to you. What does He want from you anyway? Trust and obey. There's no other way. But when you really reduce it down to that, you see, you trust Him, meaning that you know He knows all the answers. He knows every need of every person on this earth. He knows that. And I cannot explain to you, it's one of those things that I don't understand, and there are many of them. Why did God choose people to do this? I don't have the foggiest notion. I've been over and over and over this, and I've got some possible ideas, and every time I think I've got one, I say, I don't believe that's it. Why? I don't know why. That's God's plan, isn't it? Why did He choose you and me? I don't know that, but He did. And that's all I need to know. that I do need to be prepared because he chose me. Now, how do I get prepared? Well, first I have to become a Christian, don't I? I have to have Christ in my life, living within me so that I can know him. That's obviously a step one. Then I need to become more prepared. You've heard, who in here has not heard of the wheel? That's everybody. Well, you know what the wheel illustration is. They're basic elements of the spiritual life. Why do you think the navigators harp so much on the wheel?
Basics.
It's what?
The basics.
It's basic. And I can ask you, it doesn't matter what the spiritual issue is, maybe a few exceptions. Okay, you identify a spiritual issue, and I say, how are you going to get that in your life? What will you tell me? Don't even give a specific. Talk in generalities. Here's a spiritual issue. How are you going to get it in your life if you want it?
Pray.
Is that an element on the wheel? Sure it is. How are you going to find out what to pray about? From the Word. You see, the Word and prayer get you related to God. How are you going to find out, see the thing in action?
Fellowship
with other Christians. See, and you make the commitment in your heart. You ask for it. That's part of your prayer. That's an attitude, the Lordship in the center. Obedience implies to me, if you're asking for it, you really want to do it. So what have you got left? Do it. That's the witnessing aspect. You go out and do it. Just like Peter said, look, you don't understand. I've got to do it. Is that the way it is with you? I remember in the military, an officer checked in where I was working. And his commander said, they was talking about who all was in the organization, taking them name at a time, got down the T's, and my name came up. And he said, this guy, Trailkill, you better stay away from him. He'll preach to you. At the drop of a hat. You know, I didn't go out searching for any comments like that, but the more I thought about it, first I said, oh, I'm sorry he felt that way. And then I thought more, well, that must be my lifestyle if that's the way he feels about it. That I've got to tell it. And that guy came on me with his dukes up, you know. He came up and all but expecting me to pounce on him. I never said a word to him. I just loved him and accepted him. I prayed about it, and the Lord told me to be quiet. Don't tell him a thing, let him ask you. Well, Lord, it might take a year for him to ask. Well, you keep your mouth closed, and when he's ready, he'll ask you, and then you just tell him what he asks. Yes, sir. And it took about 5 weeks. He said, you're doing this different from anybody else. I said, I believe that's true. And another day or two later, he said, you're not treating those men the way everybody else treats them. I said, you're right. I don't. I treat them differently. Finally, he said, I don't understand it. And I said, you can't understand it. Here's a man with an IQ that I don't know what it is. He's really smart. And I told him he couldn't understand it. What do you mean? I can't understand it. Well, the Bible says that these types of things have to be spiritually understood. And I left it. He said, I don't understand about any of that. And I said, would you like to? And he said, yes. I said, fine, I'll be happy to share with you. He's a professor at the Air Force Academy out here. He's with us in Bible study. God worked a miracle to bring him back out here. He had an instant new life. In a flash, almost like a blinding lightning from heaven. No, not many of us get that. I know I didn't get it. And I don't know anybody else personally who really did like that. But the sensitivity of sharing Christ and knowing who he is and being prepared, see, to know what to share. You hand in the wheel, you grow in the Word, you grow in your relationship with God, you have quiet time. Why do you think we harp on those so much? Because I don't know anybody who's effective at it who doesn't have these. You can't get there from here any other way. If there were some other way, believe me, I'd probably opt for it. I'm a guy who likes the easy way if I can get it. There isn't any easy way. There's no quickie. You know, people looking for the plug over here. Oh, yeah, I got to get spiritual. Where is it? Look, in order to plug in the plug. You don't get spiritual that way. What did Isaiah say in 28:10? Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. You cannot do it quickly. It's a guts issue. Pardon the expression, but I don't know any other good word to communicate that. It's a guts issue to turn to God and be willing to have him do it in your life as you study the Bible and memorize it, hide in your heart and in your soul. And then the words, very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The Bible says we can justify our every action, but God looks at our motive. He knows what's going on in our heart. So it's our faith. It's getting prepared. And one of the key ways that I know, probably a third point, would be to pray. Do you want to be a personal evangelist? Do you want to share Jesus with others and see men and women turn to Christ through your life, God's word, and testimony of what he's done in your life? Do you want that? Have you really asked? We talked earlier. You have not because you ask not. Ask. Ask right now. If you've never asked God, let's take the time. Let's pause and bow our heads, all as a group. And those of you who've never done it, even those who have, why don't you reinstitute it again? Just remind yourself. God doesn't need reminding. Remind yourself as you pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I'm asking for me. And I'm sure that there must be others here this morning that would ask you the same thing. Lord, by your great power and your strength and your spirit, I'm asking that you make me to be an effective evangelist in your hands, an instrument, a tool of yours, that you can program me and use me and do anything you want with me to develop me to be an effective evangelist, to share Christ with others, and give me the blessed privilege of seeing you bring men and women into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. See, I think that's another essential step. You become a Christian, then you make a commitment to do that. See, most of us don't make a commitment. We play with it. You ever seen that? Have you ever played any games? You went to school. You played a game in school? The name of the game was get the grade to graduate to get the piece of paper so I can finish up this dumb deal. Is that the game? Not everybody, but many of us do that. Play a game in college. You play church? You ever play church? Find out what the rules were? Well, I can do those. You know, I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I can join, get baptized, and give. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but if that's all you're doing, if that's your motivation, you're playing a game. Can you play Navigator? Lord, help us. You can play Navigator. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and God. I'm talking about your relationship with Him. I'm talking about your prayer. So you prayed for yourself now that God will use you and develop you and do whatever He has to you to get you to, you know, so you're prepared and ready to do that. The Bible speaks of not sending a novice into the war. You know why? Yes, sir, he gets killed. So frequently, and anybody who's ever been in a battle knows that's true. You know that's true. You don't send a novice. You want him prepared before he goes to war. Now, you don't have to wait so you can know who Jesus is and share that with anybody. But if you're going to be long-range effective, you do have to prepare. And you need to commit to it. You ask God and expect it to happen. See, to faith to me is an expectancy that God will do exactly what he said. Not some wild-eyed dream you dreamed up. Somebody asked me one day, now you really believe God can do anything? I said, sure. And he said, well, if you get up on an airplane, jump out with their parachute, do you believe he can catch you before you hit the ground? You know, the Bible says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I didn't tell him that. I just remembered that. I said, let me tell you how it is about faith. Faith is, to me, is believing what God said and knowing unequivocally sure that that's the way it is. Forever. Now, he never mentioned anything about getting up on an airplane and jumping out without a parachute. That's a dumb deal. See, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And my sound mind says it's not even related to God to jump out of an airplane without a... What am I talking about to even consider it? What God said was that if I believe that he loves me and that he gave his son for me to die for my sins... And I'll believe that and accept Christ to receive him into my life and be repentant of my sins. What did he promise? He'd give me eternal life. And the gates of hell couldn't prevail against any of it. That's faith. God said, if you'll turn to him and ask in faith believing, what will he do for your prayer? He'll answer it. You see, those are the things. That's faith. Not some dumb deal you dreamed up in your head. It's believing what God said. And I don't mean just believe it if you said, is that what did God say and you said? I'm talking about you're going to step forward to do it. You know that $1 bill I told you about a few minutes ago? See, I really believe that God was going to put some more money in that. Some way, I had to have it. It's the little things, isn't it? You pray about it specifically, and you ask God for what it is you need. Help you to grow. Help you to memorize Scripture. Help you to remember it. Help you to know when to use it. Help you to see the application. When you have need, help. Help, Lord! Do you ever do that? I don't mean you have to holler. Do you holler inside? Lord, help me! And then what Nehemiah did, the king called for him, and oh boy, you know you upset the king. So he gets ready to go in. He said, Lord, help me. Do you ever cry that? See, you pray about all the issues, step at a time. What do you pray? Well, Lord, help me in this evangelism. Yeah, but you pray more than that. Get specific. I was talking to a young lady earlier that was born in Nigeria and spent some time in Jos. I spent a little time in Jos and enjoyed it. It may be the garden place of Nigeria when you get right down to it. Probably more missionaries per square foot in Jos than any place else in Nigeria. But you see, you grow up thinking and knowing certain things about God, and you ask. Now, what do you ask for the missionaries? Lord, bless the missionaries. I used to pray that. Well, what are you asking, a blob of blessing? How in the world do you expect God to answer that? He gives them a drink of water. Is that a blessing? Is that a blessing in Nigeria, drink of water? Sometimes, yes, ma'am. I really came face to face with it. That's truthful. Sometimes. What do you ask them to be strong in faith? That their quiet time will be rich and meaningful. That God will communicate with them and they with God. You know, there's a long list of stuff you can... Don't ask just this blob. What do you really want to happen? What do you want God to do for you in your evangelism? Have you really asked Him? See, some things that come to my mind to pray about is, Lord, give me a sensitivity to every person I come in contact with. Help me to feel as they feel. Help me to understand, no matter what his background is or where he's coming from. I want to love this fella. I want to love him with such an intensity that's beyond me. Lord, show me how to start. Give me the words to say. Give me the responses. Help me to interpret his comments. Help me to know where to go. Help me to know when to be quiet. Help me to know when to ask questions. Give me a discernment to find out what his hang-up is. When he says no, help me to see why he's saying no. You know, on and on and on. There's a lot of stuff you can ask. Most of which you can't do by decision. Are you aware of that? Well, if I was just stronger in my mind and make up my mind, well, you make up your mind to commit it to God, and then you ask him to help you, and you rely on him, not on your own self. You don't rely on the bridge. And you don't rely on the four laws. You rely on God. So you can get trapped with a bridge, can't you? If you think that's the only way to do it. I defy you to show me in this Bible any time the gospel was presented twice the same way. Are you aware of that? With the woman at the well, how did he go about it? What was his point of discussion? The living water. Water was the point of coming. With Nicodemus, what'd he have to do? With the jailer, what'd he have to do? He had to believe. In Romans 10, 9 and 10. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. What'd the rich young ruler have to do? Why didn't he tell Nicodemus to give up all that he had, sell it and go give it to the poor? That's what he told the rich young ruler. Why didn't he tell Nicodemus to do that? It wasn't an issue in his life. See, we know the answers. That it wasn't done the same way twice. Why? Because Jesus sensitized to every person. Without exception. There was not one individual he didn't sensitize to. And my challenge to you now, if you've never asked God to help you, ask now. Lord, help me to sensitize to every person I meet. And give me an intense love for them. I thought I was doing pretty well. If you'd asked me several years ago, what's the thing God's really doing in your life? I said love. I think I'm coming along pretty good with that. I did a Bible study, and the God was speaking to me so clearly to love. And I said, Lord, I thought I was doing pretty good with that. Who is it that I'm not loving? And there he was, a picture and a name. You know, my head just, Dick Ovington, bang. And I thought about that a minute, and I realized I didn't really love that guy. I detested him. He wasn't lovable. You know, Lord, he's not lovable. I said, I've watched him with his wife. I don't think she loves him. And as I observed his life, I had to wonder about his mother. You know, I said, this guy is unlovely. Talk about an unlovely trip. This guy was ahead of the list. I didn't even like him to come near me. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I recognize that I hadn't been loving him. I hadn't been doing well with love at all. Forgive me, please. Help me to love. I want to love Dick Ovington. Lord, I recognize I can't do it. I've tried two or three times and I failed miserably. I detest him. I don't like him at all. But I know that you can love him. And I'm asking you, Lord, to love him through my life. To use me as a love instrument on Dick Ovington. To give me a true, rich, meaningful love for him. And to let me show it so he'll know it. And I said, Lord, how can I show that I care for him? And almost immediately I felt a warmth inside of me that I'm responding differently as of this moment to Dick Ovington. I said, help me to show him. I said, what can I do to show him? Then I remembered he liked orange juice. So during one of the breaks, I went over the little machine, dropped in the coin and got the little orange juice thing, put a straw in and walked by and said, hi, Dick. And he said, hi. I went, I said, thought you might like to have some orange juice this morning. I put it down his desk, turned to walk off. He said, wait a minute. I stopped and he said, he looked at the orange juice and looked at me and said, what have you done? I said, well, I haven't done anything. He said, well, what have I done? I said, Dick, you haven't done anything. He said, I don't understand. And he flat didn't. It takes great skill and cunning to offend 50 military officers when that's all there are in the building. I mean, you got to work at that. That's not easy to do. And he flat offended them all. And to somebody to give him orange juice, unsolicited, is non-repayment for any little thing he might have done. He didn't understand it. I said, Dick, I can see that you don't. Would you like me to explain it to you? He said, yes. And I pulled up a chair. And I sat down and told him. He wasn't willing to make the move. He was going to stop me when I got off into the gospel. He wasn't willing to let me give him the gospel. He lied to me time after time. He said, yeah, I'll let you do it later. He never did. And I told him, I said, you've been lying to me, and I know that you have. But I did tell him about love, and I got it from the Bible. And he knew at that moment that I cared for him. And I think he was aware deep down, and it wasn't me. There was something else in action, some other power. I think he knew that. And then a few days later, he said, listen, I'd like a ride to the club. And I said, fine, you're welcome to ride. He said, but I don't want you to preach to me. And I said, well, you got your choice. I limit it to one verse going and one verse coming. And that's all. He said, I don't know about that. And I said, wait, that's true. You can walk. He said, well, all right. And I said, fine, come on. It cost him. I told him, riding with me is not free. You know, it's going to cost him. But see, he knew I cared for him, and when I left, he wrote a personal note to me and hid it. They gave me a little award, and he hid it under the award so that nobody had seen him do it. And it brought me to tears. He just jotted on a piece of paper and tore it off and stuck it in there. In a couple of years, I was back there doing some research for my doctorate. And he saw me in the hall, and he walked right up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and looked me in the eyes and said, I've missed you. Doesn't that grab you? That touches my heart so much when I think back on that love and acceptance. But you got to pray for it. See, the point is prayer. You ask specifically for what you need in order to be an effective evangelist. I think attitude is another key point. Yes, you pray. And you need to ask God to help you with your attitude, that you have a proper attitude. What's your view? What's your attitude about the lost? Do you really consider them lost? Do you recognize that 200,000 souls every day are dying and going to hell? 200,000 every day. If you broke that down into seconds, you know, it's frightening. It's very disturbing. Do you recognize that? How do you view people? A pastor one time took his glasses off and took a grease pencil and put a cross on a lens. On each lens. And then put them back on. He said, you know, the world looks different. People look different when I see the cross overlay them. Do you see that Jesus paid the same price for them that he did for you? It's already paid. And you don't want them. Do you really want to see them go to heaven instead of hell? Is that a drive in your life? See, if you don't have that attitude, you won't be an effective evangelist. It won't be that meaningful for you. It won't grasp you to hold you. When you see the value of one soul. I was talking with a black man one day, and I had had some personal time together. And he made a decision. And I love the guy, and he knew that. And he thought for a minute and he said, boy, right this minute, I am totally clean before God. Not a single sin. I said, right. And as he thought about that, here he was, totally clean before God. He had an attitude toward God. You see, it was such an encouragement for him. That strengthened me to see, here's a man totally cleansed before God and forever will be in heaven. And I haven't seen him but once or twice since then, but I can see him for eternity. We're going to be together. I told Skip Gray one time, I said, Skip, I shared Christ with this fellow, and he made a decision, and I couldn't follow him up. I was all torn up about it. He said, well, you can apologize in heaven. It's an attitude. Do you really have the attitude of how valuable people are? And you know what else I told that lad? I said, do you recognize that every angel in heaven just now stopped what they were doing and praised God because of you and the decision you just made? I said, that's staggering. And I was so excited about it. An attitude of the value of one soul, personal evangelism, one-to-one, yes. Maybe in a group, but still one-to-one, and just recognize the value. And I think, what's your attitude about obeying God? Well, I'll do it. I don't really want to, but I guess I have to do it. Resentful obedience, is that obedience? Loving obedience. We love Him because He first loved us. Or a modern translation says, we can now love because He loved us first. We have the ability to love. God, yes. Others, yes. And our response is loving obedience. We want to do it because God said to do it. We love Him so much we want to do what He said. My daughter and I were having an interchange the other day, and I couldn't get out of her what she really wanted to do. And she said, Daddy, what do you want me to do? She said, really, what I'd like to do is please you. You know, that's sort of heartrending. Her desire was to please her father. She wanted to make me happy. And I said, I want to make my father in heaven happy. I love him. I want to do. I'll reflect on my earthly father. I'd rather please him than, you know, most everything I did had some little overtone of wanting to please my father. Yeah, it's a willing obedience. What's your attitude? Now, see, God said to do it. Or did He tell you to do it? Did He tell you to evangelize? A verse. Somebody share. How do you know that God wants you to do it? What did He say?
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Well, they didn't mention Colorado Springs. I mean, not Colorado Springs. Then mention it. You see how we tried to sidestep the issue? And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and do what? If you feel like it. Provided you have the time and school doesn't interfere. After I get married. Baloney. God told, who did He say to do it? You go and give the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and do this. Now, you got two options with it. What are they?
Obey or disobey.
Mm-hmm. What do you call disobedience?
Sin.
Louder.
Sin.
That sounds like you're getting a better handle on it. I mean, call it what it is. It's a sinful attitude to tell God no. Now, what do you do with sin? How do you handle it? And then you confess it and something else. And repent. I was talking to a lad last night about repentance. See, to me, implied in confession is repentance, because throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, the concept of repentance, it's an attitude to me, a deep-rooted heart desire to turn away from the old deal that displeased God and was sinful and go toward what does please Him and what He does want me to do. That's my heart's desire. It doesn't mean I have to have fulfilled all that. That's who I am in relationship to Him. To me, that's repentance. And just saying, Lord, I sinned, whatever it is, you know, I stole, I lusted, whatever. And then go do it again and again and again and again without having the attitude of wanting to turn from it. I'm not saying that you slip and fall. I'm saying that too many people confess with an attitude that's not repentant. What did Jesus say about that in Luke? He said, I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He was talking about the non-believer now before he came to Christ. It's more than knowing the facts. There's an attitude of wanting to go God's way, a sincere desire. It's pretty heavy. It's awfully easy to leave out repentance and salvation when you share the gospel. Now, I know some other truths. I know that what Romans says. Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But you see, the repentance is going to be there, isn't it? At some point in time. Well, an attitude, willing obedience. And how do you view the lost? At least two key attitudes there. I think another key issue is reliance on the Holy Spirit. Not on you, not on the bridge, not on the four laws, not on the Roman way, not on whatever else. It's reliance on the Holy Spirit. That God will do whatever He pleases. And that you have to look to Him. Now that reliance is in everything you do. Reliance upon Him to help you understand in depth the Word of God. When you memorize Scripture, do you ask specific things about that Scripture? Some of you do, maybe some of you don't. Years ago, I learned 1 John 5:11 and 12 on sheer guts. It was my decision to do it. I did it and I said, this is a long road. If I'm going to do this every time. And I stopped in my quiet time and asked the Lord to help me. And He prompted me to pray five things. I said, Lord, please help me to understand the Scripture as I come up on it by Your Spirit. Lord, please help me to get those truths into my life. Not just in my head. I want it in my life, Lord. Whatever it is You're telling me there, I want to live it. I want it to be in me and part of me. Help me to live it. Then I said, Lord, help me to memorize the Scripture, letter perfect, and where it's found, and the topic. Of course, that was the remembrance part of it. And then, Lord, please give me opportunities to share it with other people. I wish I had kept a card in my pocket to tick off a number of times as I'm working on a verse. Somebody comes to me with a problem, I simply reach in my pocket and give them the verse. Time and time and time again. I've wondered, would that have ever happened if I hadn't asked? He says, you have not because you ask not. And I'm amazed at how many things I don't ask for. And you can't worry God asking for the little things. He wants you to bring it all to Him. You know? Yeah, you rely on the Holy Spirit to develop you in your Scripture memory. You rely on Him to take you to the right place, to show you the right people, to prompt you. It's a running conversation between you and God. The prayer here is reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer issue too. Do you have a running conversation with God? Have you developed your prayer life to that point? That you talk to Him about all the little issues? Lord, I don't know what to do about that. Show me, please. And bang, there it is. He recalls a Scripture verse. Or something He just provides and gives to you. I was at the table down in the King James a few weeks ago, and a lad asked me a real pressing question. I'd never addressed it. And I reached for my glass and I took a long sip of iced tea and I slowly put it back down. And what I did during that time, I said something like, Lord, I don't have a good foggy notion how to respond to that. If you want me to respond to this lad, you'll have to tell me what to say because I don't know. And before I put that glass down, a verse came zinging right into my mind. And I sat there and took instruction out of my own mouth. Huh? And let's don't get confused about it. Who was doing what to whom? I know about me. I also know about Him. And see, you get those two straight. It's who you are in Christ. Boy, there's great and mighty things going on. Who you are in you. You're going to rely on your own intellect, your own ability. That's down the tube. One big splush. What you have to do is rely on the Holy Spirit. And you ask. You develop this running conversation. You see a guy. I walked in one day. I'd just taken a fellow in Central Alabama in evangelism for the first time. He was a native of Central Alabama. We went out on a military base. We walked in a snack bar and there were, you know, a lot of single guys sitting around. And I'm asking in my mind, I'm praying, Lord, which one of those guys? And I don't get any discernment. And a verse came into my mind and said, in Psalm, that said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I told my friend, you know, very confidently, I don't think he's here yet. Now, why don't we get some coffee and sit down? So we did. And he thought I did that all the time. I never had done it before. About 5-10 minutes went by, and a fella came in side door. I'd never seen him in my life. He went through a little snack bar line, got his tray, looked right up over my table, and I grinned my biggest grin. And he grinned back, came right over, and sat down. And, of course, you know some of the things we talked about. And he joined a church, been walked down front, joined a church, and been baptized. And was a deacon in a certain church. He didn't know who Jesus was. Had never had him in his life. Admitted he didn't. So I shared the truth of the scriptures, and he prayed to receive Christ right there. Wasn't that exciting? Excited that fellow's with me, too. He'd never seen anything like that. And that was in Alabama. The man I had with me was white. The man who came and sat at our table was black. From Arkansas. And that young lad had the Riot Act read to him years ago. About that kind of thing throughout a certain belt. Only the living God could have done that. And you see, I saw this white man drawn immeasurably close to a black brother. In Christ, in a flash. I saw a unity in his eyes that there was no way he'd even thought about before. He didn't understand before till he saw God do a work in this other man's life. You can think what a joy that is. But you see, if I'd have gone in there, then see, the rule one is you find some single guy, and where is he? Well, there's a single guy. I'd have gone blowing the war effort. I didn't give God a chance. As it was, I said, Lord, who? And then how to get started. You know, you ask. It's reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I've learned some things. But I'm not just going to arbitrarily decide to go do them. I want God to show me what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Do the right thing, the right way, at the right time. If you get those line up, it's like that old one-armed bandit on the slot machine, you know. You line those up. Pow, it pays off. It's gold. You turn to God and ask him. And when he shows you, now what are you obliged to do? Do it. See, God's not looking for curiosity seekers. Lord, what would you have me do about it? And he tells you, and you say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. He's not asking, you know, if you're just asking God for, out of curiosity, Lord, I'd really like to know what it is. You let me know, and then I'll think about it. You're not going to get very far with that. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Part of that reliance is the next point, and that's make the contact. How do you make the contact? On whose terms? The thing we saw in communication the last hour. Did Jesus do that? The woman at the well, wasn't that her terms? Wasn't it on Nicodemus' terms? Wasn't it on the rich young ruler's terms? It's all on who he is and what the deals are going on in his life. Right? The old days of coming up and just blindly from the blind side, pow! And laying the gospel on a guy are waning. They are rapidly evaporating. There was a period of time that the direct confrontation worked quite well. I don't think it's working so well anymore. I think you need to know the fella just a little bit. Did you notice Jesus did that with the woman at the well? He got to know her. He asked some things about her. And he found out about she knew she was there for water. And he sort of led into it. He didn't just take a club and bang. Now occasionally the Lord might lead you to do that. And if he does, I wouldn't argue with you a second. I'm just saying, as a matter of principle, you may want to reconsider the issue. So you come on his terms. You find out about him. You introduce yourself. And you pray throughout. You make the contact on their terms. If a person's interested in the thing, pick it up from there. I remember I was tired in a class break one day, and I sat down in the student lounge, and I picked out a chair that had a table between it and a blank chair on the other side. I knew to do that. I sat down and I said, Lord, I really would appreciate it if you'd bring some lad over and sit him down and let me tell him about Jesus. I'd appreciate it so much. And I'm just resting a few minutes. The lad came in and sat down. And I introduced myself. What are you studying in school? Well, I'd studied that same thing. I'd been in and out of that. Well, what do you plan to do in life? Well, he was planning to get in the military. Ooh, man, I know what that's about. And, you know, we had this thing going. He said, got full of questions, and we're really interchanging. And, it's, you know, we're pulled in tight. He sees that I'm at least at that moment, he didn't have any suspicion that I was a religious nut. Is that what people say about you if you share the gospel? They might. A fella told me that one day, and he said, then he told me the answer. And I use it now. Well, I might be a religious nut, but I'm screwed on the right boat. Not only that, I'm screwed down tight. I don't ever expect to wiggle off of that. I plan to be there. Well, I got talking with this lad, and he excused himself. He didn't know what I had on my mind. He went over to the house phone and dialed up, and he wasn't there but about 30 seconds. He slammed the phone down. He came over and put his hands on his hips and bent over right in front of me. He said, "Do you know what that girl said to me?" And filth, you know, a bosun's mate would have to work at the filth that came out of that woman's mouth. I thought, she's a real pro. And I tried not to show any facial expressions at all. I just listened and let him talk. He said, "I don't understand anybody like that, do you?" And I said, "Well, Randy, as a matter of fact, I do." He said, "You do?" I said, "Understand, I know exactly what her problem is." "Really?" And I said, "Not a shadow of a doubt." I said, "Would you like to know?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Sit down, I'll show you." And I had hidden a little testament that looked like a notebook, so he didn't know he was going to get zinged there on day one. And I opened the Bible up. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I put my finger under sin. I said, "That problem with that girl is sin. Sin in her life. Do you know that?" He said, "Yeah." "Did you know that?" "You know that's what her trouble was, don't you?" I said, "You know that, Randy?" He said, "Yeah, I guess I do." I said, "You know that's what's wrong in the world, sin." He said, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "You know that's basically what's wrong with you and me both, sin." "Yeah." I said, "You do recognize sin in your life. You know that's true." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me show you something else you know is true. The wages of sin is death." I said, "You know that, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I guess I do. Let me show you something else you know. As it appointed in the men once to die, and after this, the judgment." "You know that's true, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I guess I do." I said, "Who's going to do the judging?" You know, we just had an interchange right out of the Bible. And in a few minutes, he bowed his head there and prayed and asked Jesus to come in his life. And a fellow living in my home was able to do follow-up with him. And he is in the military now, in the Army. But the idea was that you make the contact on his base. See, you contact him, the person, on their interests, on who they are, what the needs are in their life. Those things we talked about on who they are and their perception base. And then you ask God to show you how to get over to spiritual matters. Do you always know that? Do you know how to do that? Well, some people said, "I've got three questions I always ask." Oh, good gracious. They may be the wrong questions for a given person. If you always ask the same three questions, I don't think you're on biblical grounds for that. Do you? Jesus treated them as individuals. I learned a lot from my daughter. When she was 8, she led a little girl to Christ. And it was a beautiful presentation of the gospel. We had never instructed her. It startled me. She had heard the gospel. We never taught it to her. She heard it. At the table, the guys and us were sharing war stories. "Hey, you know old Randy asked Jesus into his heart." I told the story about that lad that had the girl talk filthy to him. And she heard all that. She heard the truth. She had been memorized scripture. She knew who God was. She had received him in her life. She could share the gospel. I just didn't know it. And it's simple, ungarbaged with theological confusion. Ungarbaged. When Jesus presented himself to people, was it ever complicated? Did he ever use anything confusing? Water and bread and wine. Heart attitudes were confusing. "They must be born again" was confusing to some people. But he didn't say "they're born again" to the ruler, did he? He only gave those to the people who could understand them. He kept it simple. And one of the key issues in communicating, if we'd had more time, we'd have covered the concept of simplicity. Keep it simple. And that's what he did. And I learned that from my daughter. I said, "What'd you tell Laura?" She said, "Well, I said, Laura, did you know that God loves you?" And she said, "Yeah, I know that." She said, "Did you know he loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die for your sins?" She said, "Well, I've heard that." She said, "Well, he did. You believe it?" "Yeah, I believe it." "And Laura, you do have sins." "I do." She said, yeah, you remember the other day when I asked you so-and-so and you said this? And she said, that was a lie. Yeah, Laura hung her head. Yeah, she remembered that. You remember when we played that game and you cheated? She said, those were both sins, Laura. And did you know you can't get into heaven with a single one of them? You got to get rid of all of them. She said, how do I do that? So, well, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life and take your sins away from you, and he'll get you to heaven. She said, wouldn't you like to ask Jesus to come into your life, Laura? She said, yeah, but I don't know how. She said, I'll tell you how. I pray a prayer that I prayed. And if that's the way you feel, you pray it too. And she just prayed, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. Come take my sins from me. Come into my life and give me eternal life. I think implied in that was an attitude of repentance. See, not only take the sins, but she wants to go God's way instead of continuing the sin. I believe that was in her heart. Now, that didn't take 3.5 minutes. An 8-year-old child, ungarbaged with theological confusion. It's who is Jesus, what did he do, and how can you have him in your life? See, there's the talk about personal evangelism. That's a simplicity. That's not complicated. Anybody on earth can do that. Can't you do that? Can't you tell anybody how you received Jesus into your life? You ought to. If you can't, you need to go over it again. If you're unsure, see me. And we'll go over it again. And pick up on what's going on around about you. Make the contact. Again, she came in. And I'm not trying to glorify her. I'm telling you, I learned from my daughter. That's what I'm telling you. She came in again and said, you know, little Eddie asked Jesus into his life this afternoon. I said, really? How did it happen? She said, well, it happened out there on the softball field. I said, well, tell me about it. I mean, I'm all ears. And she said, well, they hit the ball out there to where I was in the field, and I reached down for it and it went right between my legs. I missed it. And Eddie walked up and put his hands on his hip and said, for heaven's sake. And she said, oh, you believe in heaven? You know, I just don't know if I'd have thought about that or not. And he said, well, yeah, I guess I do. She said, you gonna go there? He said, well, I don't know for sure. She said, you wanna go there? He said, yeah. She said, you know how to get there? He said, well, not for sure. She said, I'll tell you. Make the contact. There's no way I could have ever thought about that one. Could you? But God can prompt you if you've got a heart for it and ask. And I found out she'd been asking about her playmates. Lord, please bring him in. Please see that she gets into heaven. Let me share Jesus with her. She told me, I said, listen, Mom and Daddy calls together. Said, I appreciate if you'd pray today about, she called the little girl's name. Said, I really believe God would have me give her the gospel. I've been praying about it and I want to ask you to pray for her. She said, the only time I can see that I'll have to do it is the last 10 minutes of gym period. Would you pray that during that time? You know, I'm sitting there listening to an 8-year-old child. And you know what that little girl did that afternoon. She prayed and asked Jesus to come in her life. Why? Because she had asked the Holy Spirit. She was so naive enough to believe that God would do what he said he'd do. Huh? And that's us. Now, when you present the gospel, you present the person, not just facts. Who is Jesus to you? The real live Savior. What he means to you. What he does in your life. How he lives in you. Why, it's a relationship you're sharing, not just information. But you do want to present the biblical truths. Now, you know the biblical truths. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Not by your intellectual thrust. Not by your great and mighty wisdom. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Doesn't it? So share the biblical truths. Who is Jesus according to the Bible? You've been through the topical memory system. You know who Jesus is according to some scripture you've memorized. Can you share the fact of who he is? Now, what are some techniques? Well, you know a lot of techniques. I don't think that would be my place today. The bridge, the four laws, the Romans way, you can take the TMS, all of sin, you know, the sins penalty concept, and so on. Must receive Christ. You know those. You've memorized them. You can sit down and talk through them. Take the Bible and open them up. In fact, that's the best way I found to do it. Listen, Joe, if you got a few minutes, can we look at some things the Bible says and you open it up? And I put my finger under it, and I said, would you read that? And he reads it, and I said, now, would you tell me in just as few words as you can what that says? And every man on earth can tell you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Any man in his right mind, doesn't matter if he believes that or not, he can understand that's true. And I'm going to tell you that according to Romans 1, 19 and 20, I believe that he knows that that's true. And when I asked Randy, Randy, you know that's true, don't you? I knew he knew that was true. I knew he knew. See, you can pick up on all kinds of things. A guy said one day, well, I don't believe the Bible's true. And the answer, well, yeah, there's a lot of truth in the Bible. Well, I don't believe there's any. I said, suppose you, can I show you some? But I don't believe. Well, you're willing to look, aren't you? You know, you smile, take the pressure off of him. And that smile is you taking the pressure of you off of him. He's fixing to get zapped, see? And you know that. So you turn in Proverbs. You turn to the next to the last chapter in the last verse, 30:33, and you show him, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter. Now don't tell me that's not true. Every man in his right, Joe, you know that's true, don't you? Don't you know that's true? You know that's true, don't you? The churning of milk brings forth butter, and everybody knows that. That's how you get butter, you churn the milk. Yeah, well, I guess that's true. Let me show you something else you know is true. And the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Now, you know that's true. Don't you know that's true? Every man in his right mind knows that's true. Yeah, but I said, well, I'll show you another one. So the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. You know that's how you have a fight and get in an argument. Don't you know that's true? Yeah, I guess I do. I knew you knew that all the time. Let me show you something else that you know is true. Then you flip over in the New Testament. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't you know that's true? Do you know a single person on this earth who's perfect? Do you? No, you don't. Everybody in his right mind knows that everybody's sinned. You know that's true. Yeah, well, I guess I do. The wages of sin is death. And you know that's true. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know that's true. Even people who told me at the outset, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it's true. When I don't even ask them at this point. I said, who's going to do the judging? And invariably, it comes by God. They know that's true. And then what? You know, Matthew 25, there are two options. There's heaven and there's hell. Which one is for you? The way you get to heaven is through Jesus. Let me tell you about him and you. You know, you can pick up on any numbers of things. Make the contact. Ask God to show you how to do it. Present the biblical truths of who Jesus is and what he's done and what the meaning is. And then I think that you need to bring the person to a point where they need to consider a decision. You may not always do that. The Holy Spirit may tell you to wait a while. But don't make it as a matter of course that you're never going to bring anybody to a decision. At this point, you say, Lord, would you have me bring them to a decision? And if the answer in your heart is yes, then you have to tell the devil to get out of the way, because at that point, he's going to try to overrun your position. You may feel that there's a whole battalion of Sherman tanks coming up over the hill, because the devil does not want you to go beyond that point. He probably didn't want you to do this in the first place. But once you've gotten down to this point, if he can get you to stop without bringing them up to a point of decision, you see. So you ask God, and if he wants you to do it, then you ask something straightforward. Then do you understand? Yes. Would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life now? See, when I present the concept of sin in Romans 3:23, the person almost invariably recognizes they've sinned. It'd take an idiot not to know that he sinned. One fella did that one day. He said he didn't recognize sin in his life. You know, I was speechless for a moment. I didn't know there was anybody like that. And then the Lord reminded me of a verse in 1 John 1:8. I simply found it and turned around and put my finger. I didn't say a word. I let him read it. This is what the verse says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Called him a liar. I didn't say it. I just showed him the verse. And he looked at that and I put a very light smile on my face and nodded, and He put a light smile on his face and nodded. And we both knew he was lying. But you see, you bring them up to this point and ask them, wouldn't they like to? Implied in the sin, all have sinned. I like to ask, what's your attitude about your sin? Basically, there are two attitudes, aren't they? One is, under Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That concept of presenting the truth is that, oh, I like my sin, and I flat want to continue in it. And I don't want anybody to interrupt it. And then there's another attitude that says, look, I know I've sinned, and honestly, I'm sorry I did. I wish I hadn't done it. I wish I wasn't that way. Deep down inside of me, I want to go God's way and turn from that other thing. To me, that's repentance. So a heartfelt desire to go God's way. And there are basically two options. I shared the gospel one day with a young fellow, and he was willing to pray. And I knew something was out of order. We went back to the sin issue and repentance, and he knew that sin, that the lying was a sin and cheating and stealing. We got down to fornication. He said, what's that? And I told him, that's shacking up with a gal you're not married to. He said, that's sin? And, you know, we're looking at it right in the Bible. And I said, it's separated from murder with a comma. He said, I like that. I said, I understand that you like it. He said, I don't think I want to give it up. In fact, I know I don't. I said, well, are you willing to ask God to help you give it up? He said, no, I don't want to do that. I like it too much. Are you willing to ask God to bring you to the point where you will want to do it? He said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to give it up. I said, for anybody? No. For anything? Nope. I said, you willing to go to hell over it? He said, well, I guess I am. I said, well, if you've told it to me straight, I know what the Bible says. I said, do you know where you stand? Let me show you. And I flipped the Bible over. The wrath of God abides on you. And I said, that's not me, Robert. I love you. He knew that I did. He wasn't willing to give that up. He had no repentant attitude. He would have prayed that prayer that I had out in front of him that didn't have any concept of repentance in it. It would have been no more in the kingdom than the man in the moon. He was not repentant. He was almost defiant against the living God. I'll not give it up for anybody. So I didn't want to be guilty of some false thing or other, confusing the guy, thinking, making him think he's in heaven when, you know, he didn't want to be there on God's terms. I said, do you know what you have to do? Oh, yeah, have I made it clear? Yeah, there's any questions? No, man, we'd been over for 2 hours. I couldn't see that there were any questions, but I asked him one more time. And, you know, I saw him some months later. I was in an air terminal. I recognized him. His countenance looked different. And I walked over to him. I said, Robert, hey, then we shook hands. And the next thing I said, did you ever make that decision concerning receiving Jesus into your life? He said, you know, I did. Some weeks later, I couldn't seem to forget it. Just seemed to keep coming back. I knew what I had to do all the time. Finally, got ready to do it. He said, so I knew what I had to do. So see, the word of God will not come back void, will it? So you give the gospel, if he doesn't make a decision, is that your responsibility? Don't try to take the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He's commanded you to be a proclaimer, to be an ambassador, to give the gospel. It's his business to bring them into the kingdom. Do not ever try to take the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You rely upon God to do what he says he'll do. I shared the word, and it's God's business to do with it. He promised, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish, you know, whatever he pleases, the thing that he's sent it to do. That's what he says in Isaiah 55:11. And you can rely on that for an eternity, can't you? Now, personal evangelism, yes. It's your faith. You need to be prepared. And one of the preparations, of course, is to hand the wheel. That will help. But prayer. Pray through the whole matter. Pray throughout the exercise, throughout all the contacts in evangelism. Check your attitude. Run that heart check. Or do you really have a concern for the lost? Is it willing obedience on your part? Are you willing to obey God to do what he told you to do? Make the contact. And rely on the Holy Spirit as you do that. Rely on the Holy Spirit to present the person of Christ and to present the biblical truths and to show you how to bring them to a point of decision. And never confuse the two, what he's called you to do versus what he said he'll do. Now, I'd like to close by challenging you that you can give the gospel to anybody if you know who Jesus is and how you got him in your life. Did you know that? You can. The bridge and those other things are helpful, but in the final analysis, it's who is Jesus and how did you get him in your life? And you ought to share that with anybody, and you haven't got to be a spiritual giant. And you don't have to wait on that. Now, I have up here some copies of a paper entitled Missionary Associates, and that's in the project that we're trying to help disciple makers, navigator-type disciple makers, get overseas to become self-supporting missionaries. See, some of you may have a profession that's marketable overseas. You get a job overseas and tie in with a team of navs over there to reproduce and do the same things you've been trained to do here overseas. And there are many advantages for that. I would invite you to pick up a copy of that. That's one way that you can be involved in sharing the gospel. You do it where you are with a long-range objective to reach the world for Jesus. And you can have a significant impact on the world. I'd like to close with one more war story on how I know that you can share the gospel with anybody. I injured my leg some years ago, and I wondered why the Lord had me injure it. Allowed me to injure it, I'm saying. And I was in the hospital, and I figured, well, he must want me to tell somebody about Jesus. And the therapist was working with me, and I started very tenderly to lead in, and the therapist saw where I was going. I said, wait a minute, I think I see what you're going to do. And, you know, I appreciate the fact you're willing to do it. But I know a fellow right over there that really needs what it is you're going to talk about. And pointed out the fellow, Dan Fuller. And I thanked the therapist, went over and met Dan, and came back to see him later in the evening. Dan had been in the hospital 7 months. He was in a body cast. He had broken his neck in two places. Shoulder, I don't know. The guy was it was a miracle he was alive. They had a steel thing on his neck and a body cast right up to his arm. And I got to talking with him. And he admitted he had never received Christ into his life. So I took the time and used the bridge illustration to get the truths from the Bible out. And we interacted on the truths and presented Jesus to him. Oh, yes, he really wanted Jesus to come into his life. And he prayed a prayer that really literally brought me to tears. The lad was repentant of his sins. He wanted Jesus in his life so desperately. He wanted this godly life. He wanted the promises of God. You know, as he prayed, it just really touched me, the depths of my soul. And then when he said amen, I said, Dan, why don't you share what you did now with somebody? He said, well, there's nobody to share it with. He was in the room by himself. I said, what about a nurse? Said, they're busy. I said, what a ward boy? Well, they're busy. And there was an empty bed in the room. It was a two-bed room, but he was just in there alone. I looked at the bed, and I said, why don't you pray somebody into the bed? And I said, I'm serious. We're not asking for somebody to get injured, but somebody who needs a bed. Let's ask God to bring him in and put him there. Well, okay, so we prayed. Lord, please bring somebody in and put him there in that bed so Dan can tell him what happened in his life today. 5 hours later, they brought a guy in named Dave. Dan's in there, and he said, hey, my name's Dan. What's your name? He said, Dave. He said, Dave, let me tell you what happened to me today. 5 hours old. And he's telling somebody about who Jesus is and how to get him in his life. You ain't got to be a giant. You got to know who he is and how you got him in your life. Right? You can tell anybody on earth. Years later, I was in Atlanta having a breakfast at a large church, and there were two men sitting over there, and I overheard their conversation, and they were telling a story about a young man that had run into a bridge with his automobile and had broken his neck in several places, and then later in life he ran into another bridge. And I knew there couldn't be two like that, and I said, what was his name? And he said, I believe it's Dan something. I said, Dan Fuller? And he said, yeah, you know him? I said, yeah, I know him. You can tell anybody, can't you? If Dan could do it, and if an 8-year-old can do it, you can do it. And you're growing and developing. You've got all the power given unto you. Jesus said all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and he's offering that to you as a personal evangelist. He's told you to do it. Do you have a willing, obedient heart? Have you said yes sir, to God? As we bow our heads now, in closing, have you asked God to make you an effective evangelist? Now, have you told him, yes, sir, that I will with your help, Lord, I will go and give the gospel to the people around about me that you help me and show me. I'll do it, Lord, with your help. Will you tell him that this morning? Now, if you're not sure, don't tell him. But if you feel that in your heart and you've never told God yes sir on this issue, tell him now if you're being prompted to do that. Lord, I'm saying yes sir to give the gospel, and I'm trusting you to get me ready, to remind me of the issues, to show me step at a time with every person. And Lord, I'm asking that you give me speech that's always with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how I ought to answer every person on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.